This is our second week in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, but it's actually going to be our first week in the Catechism itself. Just for your information, some of the materials that I'll be using and some of the other folks will be using as we go through this study of the Catechism is one of the books is the Heidelberg Catechism, a study guide by G.I. Williamson. Many of you are probably familiar with his study guide on the Westminster Shorter Catechism and his famous stick figure Shorty. He's also written one on the Heidelberg Catechism. It's very helpful, very clear, good detail, as is to be expected from Williamson. So I'd recommend that to you. Another book that we're using is The Good News We Almost Forgot, Rediscovering the Gospel in a 16th Century Catechism by Kevin DeYoung. And this is a great little book that has just simple, short chapters on each question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And they're written very devotionally. And so I'd recommend it to you to read in that way. Read it devotionally. They're short enough. They don't take very long. And it's just a heartwarming devotional on a heartwarming catechism. And then if you're really interested in digging deep into the Heidelberg Catechism, there's a three-volume work known as the Triple Knowledge, an Exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism by Herman Hoeksema. And we'll be talking about tonight how the catechism is divided into three main sections. Well, this one volume is just on one of the sections of the catechism. So as you might imagine, there's a lot of information here about this catechism that you can dig into. So the Triple Knowledge by Herman Hoeksema. And of course, there are plenty other books and articles and online sources about the Heidelberg, but these are just a few to get you started if you're interested. I meant to mention to you last week, we kind of ran out of time, that the Heidelberg Catechism has 129 questions in it. And helpfully, they divided those questions into 52 separate Lord's Days. And the idea was is that each Lord's Day, the pastor could teach or preach on a set number of catechism questions. That way, in a year's time, you could get through the entire catechism and then start over again and work your way through it again. But it was a way to help the church work its way through the beautiful truths of this catechism. And as I discussed with you last week, it is divided up into various parts. There's an introductory section, questions 1 and 2, and then there are three major parts that follow the introduction. So questions 3 through 11 discuss the sin and misery of mankind. Questions 12 through 85 talk about the way of deliverance through the Redeemer. And questions 86 through 129 are about the life of gratitude that the believer lives in response to that deliverance in Jesus Christ. But tonight we're going to focus on that introductory section, question and answer 1 and 2. So what I'd like to do is I would like to read the question to you and then have you respond by reading the answer out loud all together. So I'll read the question to you, starting with question 1, and then you can respond by reading the answer out loud. So Lord's Day 1, question number 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is
how many things are necessary for you to know that you in this comfort may live and die happily? Great. Well, that first question and answer is probably one of the most well-known questions and answers of any catechism that's out there, aside from the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And many people like to debate which one's better, which catechism's better, which beginning is better. And a lot of times the Heidelberg Catechism is criticized for being too focused on man, too centered on man, because it talks about my comfort, right? What is your only comfort? Well, my comfort is. It's too focused on man, some people will say. But others will say, well, the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is criticized for starting with what we ought to do as opposed to what Christ has done for us. And so people go back and forth debating on which catechism is really better. Kevin DeYoung, in his little book, says that in truth, both catechisms start in appropriate places. Heidelberg starts with grace. Westminster starts with glory. And we would be hard-pressed to think of two better words to describe the theme of biblical revelation: grace and glory. And both of these catechisms are good catechisms. They communicate to us the truth and beauty of God's word. So we don't want to pit these two catechisms against one another. They're both wonderful, beautiful catechisms to study. But one of the things that makes the Heidelberg Catechism so endearing to our hearts is that it speaks to the desire of our hearts, the comfort that we long for in this lost and fallen world. And comfort is the main theme of question and answer number one and question and answer number two. It assumes that we need it. It assumes that we need comfort. And that's a pretty good assumption, isn't it? Because all of you come here tonight recognizing that we live in a world that requires a lot of us. We live in a world that is controlled and under the sway of the evil one, and that weighs on us. We live in a world, we live in our own flesh, that wages war against our spirit. We live in a physical body that is crumbling and decaying. We need comfort. Ever since the fall, Adam and Eve sent us into an estate of sin and misery. They lost communion with the Creator. Their enmity with the Creator. And as a result of that fall, there's that God-shaped hole in everybody's heart. There's that emptiness, that lack of joy in the heart of mankind. There's a need for comfort. There's the sense of shame and guilt and sin that plagues our hearts and our minds. There's that underlying recognition that I'm going to die someday, and judgment comes after death. The earth is cursed. Thorns and thistles of life, the anxieties, the difficulties, the frustrations, the griefs that we experience, the troubles that we face. Again, our broken bodies, the corruption that we face. It's broken relationships that we have. Broken relationships we have on an individual level, that we have with one another, that we have with our spouses, that we have with our friends, with our children. But broken relationships even on a national level. Parties warring against one another, nations warring against one another. There's strife, there's sin, there's misery everywhere. We need comfort. We're a people who need comfort. We're a world that needs comfort. But what is this comfort that the Catechism is talking about? Is it talking about that warm, fuzzy feeling you get on a cold autumn or winter night when you curl up in a little ball on your couch and put a nice blanket over you, sit next to a fire and drink a cup of hot chocolate and watch a Hallmark movie? Is that the kind of comfort that we're describing here in this catechism? No. Or is it the comfort that many describe as simply just the absence of pain or the absence of difficulty in life? You have a headache, and what do? You seek relief. You seek comfort. You go to the medicine cabinet and you get some ibuprofen or you get some Tylenol to try to find some comfort. Or after surgery, the doctors will give you pain medicine or morphine or something to make you comfortable, right? That's typically what people think of when they think of comfort. But as it turns out, the comfort that the catechism is describing here is a little different. A more accurate description coming from the German language, Trost is the original German word here, has more to do with the idea of certainty and security, consolation, solace that flows from certainty and security. And so let me read this question again for you with that deeper understanding of what this word means. So listen to it this way. What is your only solace in life and in death? Or what is your only security in life and in death? What is your only certainty in life and in death? It changes the flavor a little bit, doesn't it? We're not thinking about Hallmark movies or ibuprofen anymore. We're thinking about something much deeper, and the catechism is trying to lead us into something so much deeper. Now it's not about how we can feel better in life and in death, or how we can make it through life or face death with more ease. But what we're actually being asked here is, what enables you to endure life and face death without fear? What enables you to endure life and face death without fear? Now, as you think about that question, how would you answer that? I mean, how have you tried to answer that? There are a lot of people in the world who have tried to answer that question, and you end up with all different kinds of religions. But how have you tried to answer that, particularly people in the church? Kevin DeYoung asks these questions. He says, is it that you read your Bible every day? Is that your security and your comfort in this life? That you attend church every Sunday? That you give to the poor? That you have a cushy retirement account saved up? That you haven't committed any of those big sins in life? Is that what enables you to endure this life and face death without fear? He says, we live in a world where we can expect to find comfort in possessions, pride, power, and position. That's just what we expect. But the catechism teaches us that our only true comfort comes from the fact that we don't even belong to ourselves. That's where our comfort actually lies, in the fact that we belong to someone else. That's how we can endure this life. That's how we can face death without fear, because we're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. In fact, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our comfort, in the fact that we belong to Him and what He has done for us and what He continues to do for us. We belong to someone else. You might remember last week I was telling you about how Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Livianus, the two guys that wrote this catechism, were personal acquaintances with John Calvin. And they were very influenced by that Reformed perspective on the Scriptures. And in fact, that's the reason why Frederick III wanted these guys to write this catechism, because he wanted more of a Reformed thinking or tradition or perspective in the area of Heidelberg and the surrounding area, that part of Germany. And so he picked these guys. And we find that Reformed perspective right here at the very outset of this answer, when we're talking about our only comfort in life and in death. The first part of the answer tells us where we find this comfort. It's in the fact that we are not our own. Now, I want you to listen to a section of Calvin's Institutes. And as you listen to it, I want you to hear the voice of Calvin in that, speaking into this catechism, and you can hear it coming out in that very first sentence of the answer here. Listen to this quote from Calvin. He says, we are not our own. That's pretty obvious, right? We are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will therefore sway our plans and deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own. Insofar as we can, let us therefore forget ourselves and all that is ours. Conversely, we belong to God. Let us therefore live for Him and die for Him. We belong to God. Let His wisdom and will therefore rule all our actions. We belong to God. Let all the parts of our life accordingly strive toward Him as our only lawful goal. We are not our own, but we belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is where we find security and comfort in this life. That is why our comfort, when we talk about comfort, is far more than that warm, fuzzy feeling. It's far more than just an avoidance or an escape from pain. But the Catechism directs our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we don't run off into escapes from the difficulty and from the pain. Escapes which eventually end up turning into vices, don't they? I mean, just think of the many ways in which this world, and maybe some of you, have sought to escape the difficulties of this life and of this world. And so many run to drugs or to alcohol to try to numb the pain and the difficulty in this life, to try to find some sense of comfort. Or if it's not drugs or alcohol, maybe it's trying to escape into some fantasy world and watching TV shows or movies or games. Or maybe it's indulging in the internet. You're just trying to get away. But what the Catechism calls us to do is to look to our true comfort, Jesus Christ, and recognize that we are not our own. And since we are not our own, we don't have to run. We don't have to flee. But Christ is the one who holds us and carries us and walks us through the trials and the difficulties, the pains and disappointments of this life. And that's our security. That's our certainty. That's our solace. And that's our comfort. We can have comfort and security, certainty, because we belong to someone else. And because of what that someone else, Jesus Christ, has done and continues to do for us. And that's what we'll see in the rest of this catechism, an unfolding of what Jesus Christ has done for you and what He continues to do for you. And you can see a summary of that in the rest of the answer to question one, of what Jesus has done for you and what He continues to do for you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in order to appreciate this answer more, in order to appreciate the catechism more, and in order to live and die in this comfort, well, what else do we need to know? Well, the catechism tells us in question two, how many things are necessary for you to know that you may, in this comfort, live and die happily? Three things. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. And so grasping comfort in this life and in death means grasping three things: guilt, grace, and gratitude. And you can see those three things in the answer to question number two: guilt, grace, and gratitude. And we need to see here that this is what the rest of the catechism is going to be focused on. And this is the direction that question two sends us. And we need to know and understand all three of these things, because if we don't truly understand our sin and our guilt, then we're going to be far too confident in our own abilities as we live before God and as we live before others in this world, thinking that we can live righteously. We need to understand guilt. But if we don't know the grace of God, which redeems us from our sin and misery, then we'll end up just trying to fix ourselves, which we know won't ultimately work. And we'll just end in despair. We need to know grace. And if we don't understand how to show thanks to God for redeeming us, we'll end up living a very self-focused, a self-centered, self-absorbed life, which is not the reason or purpose for which God saved us in the first place. And so we need to understand gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. We must know and understand all three of these truths in order to firmly understand our comfort in life and in death. The Heidelberg Catechism, it doesn't just assume that we need comfort, But it also assumes in these questions and answers that we are meant to live and die in the joy of this comfort. So it doesn't just assume we need it, but it assumes that we are supposed to live in it, to live in joy and live in comfort. And again, that comfort doesn't mean that we escape the bad things of this life. But as Ursinus puts it himself, he says this. He says, comfort results from a certain process of reasoning in which we oppose something good to something evil, that by a proper consideration of this good, we may mitigate our grief and patiently endure evil. Friends, this is exactly what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. Zacharias is being thoroughly biblical here. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are below. You oppose something good to something evil, to mitigate your grief and patiently endure the evil. What Ursinus and the Heidelberg Catechism are trying to teach us is that the comfort we can find and have in Jesus Christ is far deeper, higher, richer, and sweeter than anything else this world has to offer. It's our only comfort. Because, friends, it is the only thing that will not fail and will not pass away, because our comfort is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, the one who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so what we find as we press on from here, we're following this threefold path of knowledge that question two lays out for us here, is De Jong sums it up this way. He says, we ultimately find comfort by admitting our sin instead of excusing it, trusting in another instead of ourselves, and by living to give thanks instead of being thanked. It's ultimately focusing on and trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ and living to magnify His grace with thanksgiving. And so when you think about that, at the end of the day, it really is all about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. It's about glorifying Jesus Christ and enjoying the comfort by His grace that we can have in His redemption forever. These catechisms are aligned because they all point to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our great Savior, King, and Lord. And it's in His name, His work, that we find our comfort. I'm very excited to keep going through this catechism with you, to see these truths unfolded for your hearts, because if it ministers to you half as much as it ministers to me, I'm so excited to see the joy in your life that will be produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for His grace. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what You have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, convince us, please convince us, that we are not our own, so that we don't have to think we need to strive to make ourselves right. We don't need to strive to preserve our salvation before You, that we don't have to try to maintain our existence in this world. We don't have to keep ourselves from the evil one. We don't have to ensure that everything is going to work out perfectly for us. But we can trust that we are in Your hand, and You will work out what is good for us. And You will work all things together for our good, and we can commit ourselves into Your good, sovereign, and loving hand. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for taking us as Your people. Give us hope and comfort in Your word and in Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.